Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. Once again this week, our gospel confronts us with these hard words of Jesus. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. And so I would like to spend a few moments this morning thinking about the connection between Jesus and the words of Jesus. Now, you may well remember a few weeks ago I had spoke about the way in which we had given certain words to the wider culture, which the wider culture had then reinterpreted in their own way and then given back to us. And one of the great dangers we faced as the church was actually to talk to the world using that language that had been changed, that had started out as language that could only be understood, so that it was no longer necessary to believe in Jesus to understand what was being said. To put it at its most sharp, whether or not they believed in Christ. And in a sense, we changed their meaning. Remember a few weeks ago, I spoke about the way in which we had given certain words to, in a sense, the church often spoke as if it didn't believe in Jesus because the language it used was not the language that required it to believe in Jesus. Well, we might think that's a bit sharp and a bit hard, but just think about this question. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many people think here that it is possible to live the Christian life without faith in Christ. There are many, I think, in the world around us who would say, well, yes, it's perfectly possible. You don't have to believe in Jesus to live like a Christian. You can embrace Christian values. You don't have to, as it were, believe all this stuff about Jesus being the Son of God or any of that. And sad to say, I think some of this thinking sometimes gets even within the church. So much so that the net result is, in fact, the collapse of the church in the Western world. Because we cannot disconnect the church from Christ. The church exists purely because of Christ. Christ is its living food, its living bread. Christ is its life, and apart from Christ, there is no such thing as Christian faith. It seems very often that what we have done in the language of faith, we have done precisely because we have disconnected Jesus from the words of Jesus. We do not think it impossible, but indeed it is impossible to describe grace or judgment or wisdom or peace or justice without referring to the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church must point to its crucified and risen Lord and say, this is what we mean when we say these things. And yet we have sold, offered the world, as it were, something which everybody is free to embrace without faith in Christ, this Christian life that is a life of having the right values, but you don't need to believe in Jesus to live it. Living as a Christian cannot be disconnected from Christ. This is the oldest heresy in the church. And in fact, it's precisely this that John is writing to address as he speaks these hard words of Jesus. Because what the people wanted in that early church was they wanted a faith that was purely spiritual. The idea that Christ had come in the flesh was to them an abhorrence. They wanted a purely spiritual Jesus, one who did not, as it were, come in the flesh and spoke these words. In fact, it's interesting that if you read St. Ignatius, who is one of the early bishops of the church, he cites these particular passages and says people are leaving the church because they cannot accept the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. This goes right back to the very beginning and the root of the church. We like, as it were, we want, as it were, as I said a couple of weeks ago, a more reasonable Jesus. Let's just give one example of how this works, this disconnection from what Jesus says and the person of Christ himself. One might say, for example, I do not believe in hell. Well, the only proper Christian response to that is, well, Jesus certainly did. Indeed, actually, if you take the words of Jesus about hell away from the Bible, hell virtually disappears. Well, the person may well come back and say, oh, no, but I don't believe that excuse me, I don't believe that Jesus said that, you see? You know, this, we've created this Jesus who doesn't do this kind of thing. You know, we need a Jesus. This really isn't Jesus, is it? And so we disconnect the historic Christ who comes in the flesh, who speaks these difficult words from, oh, the Christ of faith, the true Christ, the real Christ. As I said, this heresy goes right back into the very beginning of the church. And this step is a fatal step because it disconnects the church from Christ. Because the only Christ is the one who comes in the flesh and says these uncomfortable words to us in the gospel. So at this point, we have to face up to the fact. We're a bit like St. Peter. I give thanks for St. Peter. We should all give thanks for St. Peter so often, you know. St. Peter there is given to show us how to get it wrong. But here he shows us what it means to have this faith that almost chokes on these words, but says, but to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of God. We have no choice but to accept what you say, however much we struggle with it. Peter speaks for that haltingly obedient church that knows that in Christ God has come to us and that his words are the truth, however difficult we find them. That all of God is revealed in Jesus of Nazareth, and that it is life, and that his words are life, however hard they are, that there is no disconnection between the person of Jesus and the words of Jesus, for he is, as St. John says, the Word made flesh. Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now notice, St. Peter says this immediately after Jesus has given his most, and pardon the pun, I didn't mean it when I wrote it down, but his most indigestible teaching. So St. Peter says this, after Jesus has said, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me. Whoever eats me will live because of me. And we heard that because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. As St. John is writing, he is writing his gospel in the midst of this actually happening in the church. People saying this whole thing about the physicality of Jesus, the flesh of Jesus, that in the material elements of the Eucharist, Christ is spiritually present. We cannot be doing with any of this material stuff. And so as John writes these words, he is also seeing people leaving the church because they cannot hold this teaching. Many of those disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. Note, it isn't the Jews here, it's his disciples. But Jesus doesn't go running after them. The living word of God is in himself, as it were, light coming into the world, separating out the wheat from the weeds. The response to these words of Jesus is in its very sense, the self, the judgment of God. We have these very familiar verses, don't we, at the beginning of John's Gospel. God does not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Faced with the risen Christ, faced with the real Jesus, the flesh and blood Jesus, with these hard words, they turn back and say, no, we cannot believe in you if you're going to say this sort of thing. Those who hate the light depart from the presence. And Jesus' words are so hard that they actually separate out. They are the judgment of God and they separate out those who the Father has called from those who, as it were, are just hanging on because they fancy the idea. But let's assume that that is not what we believe. That we hear these words and, like Peter, we say, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? What are we going to do with them? Well, we might say, and you know, this is a fairly common thing to say with the difficult words of Jesus, say, well, we just misunderstand them. You know, several occasions in John's Gospel where Jesus says something and somebody doesn't get it. And what Jesus does next is he corrects them. Okay, so you think of Nicodemus. Okay, there's Nicodemus. Jesus says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus goes, hang on a minute. You mean I've got to go back and into my mother's womb? And immediately Jesus corrects him and says, you're thinking about this in the wrong way. He says, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you will not see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus may not understand that either, but the point is, Jesus has said, no, you mustn't understand it like this. Here's how you should understand it. Okay? Similarly with the woman at the well, we know the story, and if you've got a bit of time tonight and you'd like to come to the informal, we're going to spend some more time thinking about Jesus and the woman at the well. And what happens? She is basically thinking she's gone to the well, she put down a bucket, she's dragged up the water, and there's Jesus saying, if you came to me, you would have living water, a spring that will be springing up to eternal life. And she says, but you haven't even got a bucket. You see? And immediately Jesus goes and says, no, you don't understand it. Faith in me, to believe in me, will mean that the spring of living water will flow out from you. Now, she might not understand that, but the point is this, Jesus has corrected her understanding. This does not happen here. Jesus provides no alternative explanation. The people are going away, and he doesn't say, hang on a minute, come back, let me reinterpret it. In fact, he intensifies it. You see? Now, we miss this. As I said from time to time, one of the problems is we don't have the Gospels in Greek. We have them in English. And unfortunately, we've missed something, that John changes his language. So he starts off saying, whoever eats the flesh of the Son of Man, da-di-da-di-da-di-da. And people start drifting away and saying, gosh, this is hard stuff. And so what's his response? His response is not, oh, hang on, let me make it easier. No, he intensifies it. He says, no, let's get this clear. Those who munch on my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. You see? Whoever munches upon... John uses another word that's like, it's like a cow kind of grinding corn. And, the teeth going, and it's so physical. He won't let his hearers off the hook and say, just have some nice vague spiritual idea about this. You need to eat me. Rather than saying, you've got me wrong, he makes it more intense. He says, no, this is precisely what I am saying. Now, of course, these words are written, don't forget, this discourse, so we hear what's happening in Jesus' earthly ministry, and then John writes about it, a good number of years later, we're not quite sure how many years later, but of course, as he's writing this, the church is living and worshipping. It is gathering around the word. It is gathering around the Eucharist. They don't need to be told what this means, because they know what it means. That in the physical elements of the bread and the wine, Christ is present in his church. It's patently obvious to them. And I could speak at some length about the significance of the Eucharist. How it has been from the very beginning the source of life for the church. The word and the sacrament, the two go together. The word of Christ and the person of Christ. What Christ says and who Christ is in his physical body. They are Christ for the church and life for the church, and they are inseparable. And that has always been the true teaching of the true church as we go back through the centuries and the years. There was a time early in the life of the church when the emperor said, you cannot have your Eucharist. It's a terrible thing. And they went to him and said, you may as well kill us. For without that, we are as good as dead. I could also say something about this is why we spend this time each week listening to the scriptures, hearing them read, hearing them preached, and why we come to the table and why the liturgy is relatively lengthy, because this is the very heart of our life and our faith. We cannot go out into the world to be the servants of Christ except for we do these things, that we feed on him in word and sacrament. Christ is the life of the church. We are his body, animated by the Spirit, and apart from him we can do nothing. My theme this morning was holding fast to Christ. We live in an age where the church in many places is rapidly dying. And where it is rapidly dying, it is because it has disconnected this Christ of faith from the Christ revealed to us in the Word. Over and over and over and over again, that has shown to be the case. I want to read to you some words of an old saint, an old English saint. Well, he's not that old. He is dead now, but he's gone to glory. Malcolm Muggeridge? Yeah. There we are. Thank goodness for that. As we always hope that these things will translate. Malcolm Muggeridge said these wonderful words. And it was the passion of his heart. And in a sense, it's the passion of my heart. And I hope it's the passion of your hearts too. I have a longing past conveying to use whatever gifts of persuasion I may have to induce others to see that they must, at all costs, hold on to the reality that is Christ Jesus. That they must lash themselves to it as, in the days, the old days of the sailing ships, sailors would lash themselves to a mast when storms blew up and the seas were rough. For indeed, storms and rough seas lie ahead. Well, that was what Muggeridge said. I would say that they not only lie ahead, brothers and sisters, we are in the very midst of those storms at this time. This is a perilous time for the Church of Christ in the West, mainly because it has sought somehow to separate out Christ from his words and his reality in the flesh. We too must lash ourselves to the reality of Christ. We may say with Peter, Lord, I don't understand, but I must cling to you. I recognize, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One, the Son of God. And so let us, as St. Peter did, despite the fact people were drifting away, lash ourselves to the reality that is Christ. Hold fast to him. Apart from him, we have nothing. But in him, we have everything. Amen.